I'm just going to read a few verses here for you. Starting in verse 23, it says, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and he proved them," or tested them, "there. And he said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear unto his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Father, help us now as we again look into this portion of Scripture and many other Scriptures. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help me and help the audience to make sense out of this and to glean some truths that will change our lives. We're always in a constant flux, either going up, down, different directions. I pray that you help us to go up this morning and to keep going up from plateau to plateau until you come back. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my excellent artistic display is on the back here. Actually, I do pretty good on waves, don't you think? I do fairly good on that. Doesn't require a whole lot of artistic ability to do that, but I was pretty proud of that, actually. I came out pretty good. The Christian life, obviously, is an up-and-down affair. When you become a Christian, you're not in heaven. A lot of people think that they're in heaven down here. A lot of people think they're in hell down here. I've had people tell me that. I'm living in hell. Well, it ain't hell and it ain't heaven. It's life. And if you're a Christian, that sets you apart from the world. And the Christian life isn't a bed of roses, as you've heard say many, many times, I'm sure. It is an up-and-down affair. Hopefully, it's more up than down. And hopefully, as you go up, the next time you go down, you won't go so far down before you go up again. In other words, you just keep climbing a little bit every time. That's maturity. That's Christian maturity. And that's what we're looking for in our own lives. And as a pastor, that's what I'm looking, Josh and I are looking for, and you folks as in our flock here, is that we're making progress. As you look at the nation of Israel, or if you look at any character in the Bible, it doesn't make any difference who it is. You'll see an up-and-down pattern all the way through their life and all the way through the history of the nation of Israel. We're going to demonstrate this morning it was an up-and-down affair. And Israel spent 430 years in bondage. 430 years, that's a long time. Think about that. We as a nation have only been here a little over 200 years. They spent 430 years in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves. That's how Egypt built all those pyramids and all the things they did. They did it through slave labor. And things got worse before they got better. God sent a deliverer there by the name of Moses. Moses says, "I want you to deliver my people out of the land." Moses came and talked to Pharaoh. God told him that Pharaoh wouldn't listen. And they were shocked when he didn't listen, after God told him he wouldn't listen. But Moses talked to Pharaoh, and sure enough, instead of things getting better, things got worse. Pharaoh says, "Well, these people are too idle. That's why you want them to leave here. They're too idle. I'm going to make your work even harder. Instead of furnishing you straw, you're going to have to go out and get your own straw and make the bricks from, not only make the same amount of bricks you made before, but you're going to have to find your own straw and put it together and so forth." So things got really, really bad before they got better. And of course, and finally they were delivered out of Egypt with a high hand after all the plagues, and the firstborn in Egypt died, all those who did not have the blood in the doorpost. And Israel was delivered out of there with a mighty hand, and they were so thrilled. That was a mountaintop. We're going to talk about mountaintops and valleys today. That's the theme of the message today, is valleys and mountaintops. They were in a mountaintop when 6 million people walked out of that nation. Literally walked out of the nation with all the spoils of Egypt with them. Well, it wasn't long before they found themselves up against the wall of the Red Sea. And the Egyptians were following them. Now they were trapped. And so they were against the wall with the Egyptians here, and the only thing separating them from the Egyptians was a wall of fire and by day, and a pillar of fire by night. And so they again cried out to God, and God split the sea, and they walked across it on dry land, and they were thrilled, and they were on a mountaintop again. And they looked the next morning, and the Egyptians were coming across the sea after, and they thought, oh no, then they were back down the valley. Moses lifted his hand and the waters closed and all the Egyptians were destroyed and they were back on the mountain again. And that's the history of Israel in a nutshell, just up and down, up and down. That's probably your history and the history of almost every Christian to some extent. It's up and down, up and down. And the good news is that, you know, every time you get down here, guess what? You're usually a mountaintop on this side and a mountaintop on that side. There's always a mountaintop just ahead. So don't get bogged down in the valleys, because there's some mountains God wants you to climb before you get to the next valley. And we have a tendency to forget the mountaintops when we're in the valleys, don't we? We get down the valleys and everything looks so bad. When you get down a hole like this, it's hard to see anything, isn't it? In fact, if your life was over here and you could see all the valleys you had to go through before you got to the end of your course, you wouldn't probably want to continue on in your life. But God doesn't let you do that, does He? He just takes it a day at a time, and He just takes you from one valley to one mountain, and He does that through faith if you follow Him. So praise God, He's faithful to do that for us. You know, the Assyrians in 1 Kings chapter 20 came against Israel, and they fought a big battle in the mountains, and Israel really skunked them. They defeated them soundly, and the Assyrians got back home licking their wounds, and they said, you know what? I think that the Israelites' God is the God of the mountains, but our God is the God of the valleys. So let's fight them in the valleys next time. And so they got Israel together in a valley and they fought them, and they were soundly defeated again. They found out that God was not only the God of the mountaintops, but He's also the God of the valleys. Did you know that? When you're in the valley, God's still God. When you're on the mountaintop, God's still God. God doesn't change. Your circumstances change, but God doesn't change. Remember Job when he got down in his valley? Boy, he was in a deep one, wasn't he? We were talking about this morning in Sunday school. I don't think anybody's been in a deeper valley than Job was. He lost virtually everything. All of his children, all of his belongings. He lost his health. He lost everything. And his wife said, do you still retain your integrity? For heaven's sakes, curse God and die. Just get done with this thing and get out of here. Just call it quits. And it said, in all these things, Job did not sin with his lips. What a miraculous thing. He lost everything. And yet it says Job did not sin with his lips. Spurgeon said this. He said, if all of our sins were piled together in two big piles, one pile, at least one pile, would be the sins of the lips, the sins of the mouth. But Job did not sin in all that going through. He remembered, Job's wife was looking at all the things they lost, and Job was looking at all the things that God had given them to lose. Totally different way of looking at things. You can't lose anything you didn't first get from God. Job was a wealthy man. He had so many things, and God took it all away. And Job said, naked came I into the world, naked I'll return. It's okay. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And God, by the way, you know the end of the story. God gave him twice as much as he had before at the end of the story. But think of the valley that Job was in. That was a terrible, terrible valley. And I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, I could never have gone that valley. God doesn't give you more than you can bear. Some of us can bear more than others. Some of us have stronger shoulders than others. Some of us have more faith in God than other people. So we can't all carry the same load. Some people have carried some heavy, heavy loads that I could never begin to carry. God knows what we can handle. So there's valleys in the Christian life and there's mountaintops. And we have to make sure that we survive the valleys so we can get to the next mountaintop. You know, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, they went through the Red Sea. They were delivered through the Red Sea. They went 3 days' journey in the wilderness, no water. And they got to Marah, and they found water. And they were so thrilled. We got water! They were thirsty. you know, over 6 million people walking through the desert. You got to carry a lot of water to last for 3 days. And well, they got to the end of day three, and there was no water left. But they found water. And then somebody tasted the water and realized this is poisonous. This wasn't, by the way, when it says bitter here, the water was bitter, it doesn't mean that it just had a bad taste to it. I've been to places where I don't see how people can drink the water, but they do. It just does taste terrible. It's all right. It just tastes terrible. Well, this water just didn't taste bad. It was poisonous. It was poisonous. And so they were defeated. They were discouraged. They wanted water. They needed water, and it was poisonous. You know, Psalms 23 says that the shepherd leads us through the still waters. And he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. It doesn't say that he's going to take away our enemies. It just says he's going to prepare a table for us in the midst of our enemies. God's going to sustain us when we go into those valleys. In the same chapter, that Psalms 23, it says he's going to make us to lie down in green pastures. But in the same breath, he says, I'm also going to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. That's life, isn't it? When you go through the valley of shadow of death, you got to remember that yesterday you were in the green pastures. And tomorrow, who knows where you're going to be, but you're going to trust God through it all. And Psalm 37 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. It says in those two verses that God delights in his way. God is in control, and God leads us, and God is actually happy when we're in the valley. It doesn't mean God loves to see us go through problems, but it does say this: when we're in the valley, that gives God a chance to show who He is. Right? You would never know how great God is until you went to the valley, and He delivered you out of the valley. If you always lived on a mountaintop, which, by the way, is a dangerous place to live constantly, you would never appreciate and know the depths of God's grace, power, and strength to deliver you out of the valleys. So it's God's will. It says He delights to bring us to the valleys because He knows it's ultimately for our good. We're going to grow through that experience. So He leads them to a place called Merah, bitter, poisonous waters. And only a day later, in 24 hours later, at the end of our verse, or verse 27, it says they came to a place, an oasis, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, just a day's journey away. Wow. Things can happen, and in 24 hours there can be tremendous turnarounds in our life, can't there? Some of you have experienced that recently, some have experienced in the past, and you will experience in the future. Just a 24-hour period can bring about tremendous changes in our lives, and we have to be careful that we understand where we're at and who's leading us there and who's going to lead us out. It says in Revelation 4:10 and 4:11, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. If I bring pleasure to God, I'm successful. And if I do that by going into the valley and performing right, doing what's right, and reacting correctly to the valley, then that brings glory to God and brings pleasure to Him. He's very proud of me. Why do you think God, when you think of the story of Job, let's go back to the story of Job for just a second. Remember when the devil came to Job, to God, and said, you know, Job's just serving you because you got a hedge around him. You're one of his favorites. And if you just took all that stuff away, he'd curse you to your face. And God says, oh, go ahead and do it. And so he did. And Job didn't curse God to his face. In fact, he didn't lie with his lips. He didn't violate his character with his lips. He upheld his character and his integrity. And he upheld the glory of God. And God was very pleased with that. So God is pleased when we go into the valley and we react correctly. So, when we do what we're designed to do, God gets great, great pleasure out of that. The Bible also says that God will never leave us. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's one of the great promises of the Bible. You know the story of Joseph, another great story in the Bible. I'm so glad that these stories are true. Some of the great, movies are movies made of people in real life. You ever notice that? Nothing is more, the plots of people's real life experiences are better than anything Hollywood could possibly design, because that's just the way life is. And Joseph is an illustration of that. Joseph was a young man. He was sold into slavery to see a defraud, given away by his brother, sold into slavery. He got to be a slave, and then he was accused wrongly by Potiphar's wife. And then he was thrown into jail and spent 2 or 3 years in jail. And he just had a terrible, terrible existence for the early part of his life. But the Bible says four times it says the Lord was with Joseph. You wonder how Joseph was able to hold himself up during all those trials and what he went through. It's because it says the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord will be with you and me no matter what valley we're in. He's going to be with us. He's going to sustain us. And if you haven't been in a valley for a while, you probably will be. Because, like I said, it's a little dangerous to live on the mountaintop all the time. Very few people can handle that. So, first, and also, I'm sure many of you have seen that little poem, Footprints in the Sand. It's a pretty famous little poem, and it has two footprints walking along on the beach, and the person asks, when I was having this tough time, such a tough time, Lord, how come you forsook me at this time, my life? And the Lord said, I didn't forsake you. That's when I picked you up and carried you. That's when you're in the valley. That's what happened to Joseph. When he got down those valleys, sometimes for extended periods of time, the valley lasted for a long time. God was carrying him, sustaining him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. He knows your limits, and he'll, by the way, press you to your limits. He does it for a reason. When I went to, I went to about 6 different colleges. It took me 6 colleges to get one degree. I couldn't find one to let me pass. I couldn't find one I could pass. Took 6 colleges. But I chose the most difficult one last. I went to Bob Jones last. And when I got into Bob Jones, I thought they were trying to kill me. I thought, this place is crazy. Nobody can do this amount of work. You know what they were doing? They were pushing you to the very limit to make you realize what you could do with God's help. And God does that with us too. When he puts us in the valley, sometimes he pushes us to the limit, because he knows that this is going to make us strong. It's going to make us realize how strong God is and how God is able to help us during the very, very difficult times of life. God puts us to the limit for a reason. So Marah was a water problem. Israel had lots of water problems. They had a problem with the Red Sea. They had a water problem with the Red Sea. They had a water problem after they got in the wilderness for a while. Moses had to call water out of the rock. They had a problem when they got to the Jordan River, when they're finally leaving into the Promised Land. The Jordan River was flooding. So they had a lot of water problems. But God delivered them out of all these water problems. And you know, it's easy when you get in one of these valleys to get bitter. It says the water was bitter there. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And it's very easy when you get in a valley, any one of these valleys here, to get bitter. And bitterness is a funny thing. Bitterness is just so destructive. But you ever notice that bitterness really never seems to destroy the people you're bitter at? It seems to destroy the people that you're closest to. And so the person you're bitter at, you don't destroy them, but you destroy yourself and other people right around you, close to you. It's a terrible, terrible thing. That's why it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Be careful of bitterness when you're in the valley. They started complaining. Israel started complaining. In verse 24 it says, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' We know why you brought us out here. You brought us out here to bury us out here. There weren't enough graves in Egypt, so you brought us out here to bury us. We're gonna, you know, when you're in a wilderness and in a desert, it takes a lot of water to survive. They were on the brink of thirsting to death. So, another thing that might help when you're in one of these valleys is to remember that. Let's say you're in a valley clear over here. It's good to remember that you used to be in this valley, and you used to be in this valley, and you used to be in this valley. Did you get out of them? Somehow you made it out, didn't you? You made it out. You know, the greatest obstacle that you ever faced, you've already made it out of there. That's the heavy load of sin that you carried before you found Christ as your Savior. You know, I enjoy door knocking so much. I really enjoy it. I don't always get everybody saved, as you can tell. But praise God, there's a few people here, and there's quite a few people who are actually a result of our door knocking. Some aren't here that were door knocked. But yesterday was one of those days when we met one of those guys that knows it all. His parents were JWs. He came out of the JW movement. And I started talking to him, and he said, and then he started going, he says, "You ever heard of the Sunarians?" Sunarians? Never heard of any Sunarians. He says, "Oh," he says, "they came before Christ." He says, "They wrote most of the Bible, and Jews got everything from the Sunarians." Well, there is no such thing as Sunarians. I looked up this morning. There's Sumerians, but there are no Sunarians. Anyway, he went on and on about how that Israel got all their language things from the Sunarians and so forth, the Ten Commandments and all that kind of stuff. And he says, "By the way," he said, "did you know that they found the body of Jesus and Mary, his mother, 10 feet down below where the tomb is now?" I said, "No, I didn't know that." And so he went on about that for a while. And finally I said to him, I said, "You know what?" I said, and he had an answer for everything. Finally I says, "You know, when I was a young man," I says, "I started reading the Bible. And I found the Bible is the only book I ever read that had an answer for sin." I said, "Did you know that?" He looked at me and he paused for a minute and he says, "No, didn't know that." The only thing he in his conversation, he didn't know. He didn't have an answer for sin. Well, this book has an answer for sin. Amen. This is the answer of sin, right here. This has got the, and you know, when they got to these bitter valley of waters, what did God say? He didn't say, "Move on to the next place." He said, "Throw that tree over there in the water." And they threw the tree in the water, and the waters became all right to drink. They became non-poisonous. God took care of them. It says in Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Do you think it was by accident that God just says, "Throw the tree in there"? He could have said, "Just why don't you throw that apple in the water?" Or I guess there's no apples in the desert, but whatever. He could have said, "Throw that in the water," but he said, "Throw the tree in the water." I think that's symbolic of the fact that that's meant for the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ can make any person that's bitter sweet. You can take away the sins. Jesus didn't die. He died for our sins. He took care of the sin problem. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is on him. And with his stripes we are healed. Christ healed us from the greatest problem we'll ever face, and that's the sin debt. The sin debt. The debt that you can never pay except in hell. And so I got great delight out of shutting that guy up. By just asking that one question. That was such a highlight of my day. It made that my whole day. Jan and I just marveled that when we asked him about that, he had anything to say. He couldn't say anything. Because he knew he was a sinner, and he had no answer for it. But he wasn't interested in listening to what I had to say. He had it all figured out. What a tragic thing. What a tragedy. It also says in the same Isaiah 53, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Christ not only died for our sins, but he also died to carry our griefs and our sorrows. There's a lot of sorrow in valleys. And unfortunately, when people get in a valley, a lot of times that's when they make terrible decisions when they get in a valley. Instead of waiting upon the Lord and trusting the Lord to get them out of the valley, they devise their own ways. Or they say, "We're going back to Egypt. We're going back to Egypt." In fact, that's what Israel wanted to do. They several times said, "We're going back. You brought us out here to kill us. This doesn't make any sense. We had it better back in Egypt. You remember what the devil was like? Your father, the devil, was like? Don't go back to him. I've heard Christians tell me, "Wow, there's nothing to this Christian life. This is terrible. I had it better before I was saved, when I was unsaved." Well, just think about what your father used to be like. I'd never go back to my old life. Never want to do that. I don't care what kind of a valley I'm in. It's never as bad as near as bad as what I used to be like when the devil was my father. Psalm 78:41 says, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." They wanted to go back. We limit God when we turn coward and we want to go back. Instead of trusting God for the present, we want to go back. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." A lot of times as Christians, we get in these valleys, we seek out our own ways. Listen to me now. There are people that get in a valley, and instead of getting good counsel, instead of reading their Bible, instead of praying and seeking the face of God, they just get frustrated, they get upset, they get beside themselves, and they say, "I know what I'll do. I just had a brilliant idea." They didn't pray about it, and they just take off and do some stupid thing. That's dumb. And it's not the way to go. Don't do that. In less than 24 hours, they were up here. Those that followed God, they were up there. I think some went back to Egypt. But the ones who followed God are up here. Because the Scripture says they turned back. Some turned back. 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, an oasis of great joy to those who waited upon the Lord at Edom. But Elam, as I said, is a dangerous place because it's always dangerous to be on the mountaintop because you never know. It's a place where we get kind of satisfied and happy with ourselves, and it's a dangerous place to be. So we have to be careful when we're on the mountaintop, what's going on there. The next destination, it says in the Scripture, was a place called Sin. That's a pretty good definition of a place, but that's what the Bible says. It's a place called Sin. It was in the wilderness, of course. And when they got to this place, they were complaining about food. They had water, but they had no food. And they said, we don't have any food here. Just bring us a little further out here. There's not enough graves back in Samaria. We're going to bring us out here to eat to the Sin place, and we're going to have, this is where you're going to bury us. And God said, no, He says, I'm going to provide you miraculously some food. And that's when God, of course, started providing the manna every day. That's a pretty good deal, I think. You got up in the morning, just went out and got your breakfast. You didn't have to do any dishes or anything, and come back and eat. In the evening, you go out and get your supper, and it was a good deal. But they complained about that, too. They found something wrong with that. And finally, God sent them a bunch of flesh, a bunch of quail and stuff. And it says while the flesh was coming out of their mouth, while God had given them so much flesh coming out of their mouth, it says God killed many of them because of their complaining and murmuring. You know, when you read the nation of Israel, about the nation of Israel, it's just amazing to see how easily they complained. You say, man, how could they be like that? Well, same reason we're like that. We do the same thing so many different ways. The next stop was Sinai. And their next big stop they made after being in the wilderness of Sin, nothing to eat, God provided there. Then they got to Sinai and they had the mountaintop experience there where the thunder came down, the lightning came down, the mountain was on it, was earthquakes and stuff. It was a horrible, horrible, fearful sight. And of course, that's where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Moses was up on the mount there for 40 days and 40 nights. Actually, he was up there for 80 days and 80 nights, in between with a little time in between. And when they all that got done and said, and they got the Ten Commandments, you know what the Israel said? They said, you know what? All that the Lord has said, we will do. You've convinced us. They're up here on Sinai. They've just got the Ten Commandments. They've seen the glory of God and all these things. They said, you know what? Everything that God asks us to do, we're going to do. Where was the next place God led them? Kadesh Barnea. Brought them to Kadesh Barnea, and God said, you know what? He says, I'm just going to give you a little preview of all the wonderful blessings I'm going to give you. I want to send 12 spies out through this land, just show you what a marvelous land this is. And so God sent 12 spies out there. And by the way, he didn't give them veto power over his will. He sent 12 spies out there. They looked through the land. They came back and they said, you know what? It is a great land. It is a land that flows with milk and honey and milk. But you know what? There's some terrible, terribly big people there. And they have some cities that are just fortified beyond imagination. They're huge walls. We can't possibly take this land. And, of course, the 10 spies came back with that report, and 2 spies had the good report. But just after they said, you know what, God, no matter what you tell us to do, we're going to do it. And they sent 12 spies back and said, no, we can't do it. We can't do it. God says, all right. Actually, I left one out there. You're going to go in the wilderness for 40 years. That's their next valley, is 40 years of wilderness. That's a huge valley, folks. 40 years of wilderness, wandering, because of their lack of faith, doing what's right. That's a huge price to pay. And you and I can pay prices like that. If we don't follow the will of God and do what God says us to do, we can go into that kind of a valley. 40 years in that kind of a valley until the whole generation of unbelievers died off and the new generation was ready. Finally now, they're ready to go in the promised land. And they're all excited and they get ready to go in the promised land, and all of a sudden they find the Jordan River is overflowing. They can't go through a river like that. It's overflowing. It'd kill every one of them. Nobody get across it. That was their next valley. And of course, you know the story. God, when they prayed and sought the face of God, God pushed the waters back and they walked across the Jordan River. And that was their mountaintop. And they were on the mountaintop again. And as soon as they got across the Jordan River, what'd they do? God says, I want you to take the city of Jericho. City of Jericho, this city has walls that are so thick they build houses on them. What kind of weapons are you going to give us to take over this city? God says, I'm going to give you a couple of toot-toot horns. You can go on the city and toot your horns. That's kind of funny, isn't it? God says, I want you to walk around this city 7 times tooting your horns. And he said, on the 7th time, he says, I want you to go around the city and don't toot your horns until you get to the very end. And he says, then I want you to shout. And so on the 7th day, after walking around the city 7 times, they shouted and the walls fell down flat. They were back on the mountaintop again. Back on the mountaintop again. That would have been great to see, wouldn't it? But you know, there's a lot of people who didn't see that. Because a lot of people went back to Egypt. A lot of people went their own way. A lot of people did this and did that and didn't wait upon the Lord. Well, after the destruction of Jericho, God says, the next city I want you to take is Ai. Ai didn't have any walls. Ai didn't even hardly have any people in it. It's a small little city. No walls. Very few people. So they said, you know what? Let's just take a few people down there and take this one in stride while we get ready to go to the next place. Didn't even pray about it. And so they sent out a few people out there, and 35 Israelites lost their lives. Ai put them to a chase. They ran away like scared dogs with a tail between their legs. And Moses said, what's going on here? What happened? God, what are you doing? We just took Jericho. Why can't we take this little tiny city? God says, there's sin in the camp. He said, when you take Jericho, he says, that's the first city in this place. And he says, I want all the spoils belong to me because this is the first fruits. Jericho is the first fruits. All the spoil after you take Jericho belongs to me. Did you know that in your Christian life, I hope you live by this principle, but the first fruits always belong to God. I mean, you can do it any way, other way you want to, if you want to. You can go ahead and take the first fruits for yourself, but I'll tell you what, you're going to end up on the short stick. Financially, spiritually, any way you want to look at it, you'll end up on the short stick. I have proved this over and over again. If you live very long as a Christian, you have proved this over and over again. The first fruits belong to God. You honor God with the first fruits of your life, your time, your energy, your money, everything you have, you give the first fruits to God. It belongs to Him. He's given you life, breath, and everything you have. So God says, when you take Jericho, the fruits, first fruits belong to me. And a man named Achan said, no, it doesn't. He saw a wedge of gold and some beautiful Babylonian garments. And he says, you know what? He says, I'm just going to take these for myself. No big deal. It's not a big deal. We're giving most of it to God. And because of that sin, 36 men lost their lives. And Achan and all his family was taken out into the valley of Achor, and they stoned him and set a memorial over those bodies and said, remember, the first fruits belong to me, not to you, to me. And so they learned a big lesson, and I hope we have. Paul did. Paul said this in Philippians 4, now I speak in respect of... Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, notice Paul says, I've learned, I didn't always know this, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, that's the valleys, and I know how to abound, that's the mountaintops. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. There's a Christian life. You have to learn to live in the valleys and you have to learn to live in the mountaintops. Both can be dangerous places. You can make bad decisions up here and you can make bad decisions down here. You can go your own way. You can do what God wants you to do. It's very important. You can get bitter in the valley or you can get sweet. It's up to you. God hasn't changed. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think that's powerful. Paul says, I have learned. He didn't always know that. The great Apostle Paul did not always know how to abound and to suffer need. He did not always know how to be content, how to be abased, how to be uplifted. You know, when you study the life of Paul, that's quite a story. He lived a lot of his life in jail. From what I've been told, jail is not the greatest place to live. And some places in jail are horrendous, if you can even survive. Some people don't survive jail. But Paul spent the better part of his life in jail. That's why we have all the epistles in the New Testament. Those were valleys that he lived in. He wrote in. He prayed in. And look at the results of what we have today. It had been so easy for Paul to say, you know what, God? This idea that you've been pretty good to me up till now, but you know, I've been spending most of my time in jail. This isn't fair. This isn't right. You haven't treated me right. I'm done. This is it. I'm done. I'm going my own way. He could have very easily said that. Praise God, he didn't. What did he say? He said, I have finished my course. Amen. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Henceforward is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not to me only, but to all those. Put their trust in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are the God of the valleys and the mountains, and that no matter where we are, whether we're in a valley, in a mountain, on top of a mountain, or in between, in transition, we do know that wherever we are, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you always have our best interests in mind, and that when we finally get to the end of our course, we'll be on a mountaintop forever in heaven. So thankful that there'll be no valleys in heaven, only down here. But Father, while we're down here, I pray that each valley that we go into, we go into realizing that you still are the great and wonderful and loving shepherd, who not only leads by green pastures, but also leads us to the valley of the shadow of death. And not only are we faced and are surrounded by enemies, but we also know that you're going to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. So help us to learn to trust you. Help us to learn, as the Apostle Paul did, how to abound and how to be abased. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.